good morning, brothers and sisters. This is possibly the strangest message I've ever been called to share. I have been recorded and done a few video messages, but never under duress before like this, where we didn't have a choice. So I just want to start with a word of prayer that I hope everyone that's watching this can join me in. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you that we're living in a time where even though we're under affliction, we can communicate through this modern technology and that we can share with each other, even though we're separated, that we can still reach out and touch one another. Father, I ask you'd bless now this chance that we have to try and share together. I just ask that you would feed your sheep, Father. I'm missing my brothers and sisters, Father. I ask you'd bless them everywhere that they're at today. In our Savior's name, amen. So, there's all kinds of things that we could talk about this morning, but I think the most pressing thing that's on everybody's mind is really what in the world is going on in my world this morning. And I really felt like it'd be ridiculous to spend any time doing anything other than taking a look at just what exactly does the kind of circumstances that's going on in our world require of us as followers of Jesus Christ. I've been, I'm sure like a lot of you, through various stages over the last, 2 weeks of incredulity and, moments of like, this has got to be a joke, or I should pinch myself so I can wake up, because honestly, in my 37 years on this earth, I've never seen anything like it. I've seen conflicts and turmoils, but I've never seen conflicts and turmoils that engulf the entire earth all at the same time. So I'm assuming, like me, there's a lot of you that have got to be asking what in the world's going on. So I really felt like what we need to be discussing right now is just what exactly, as followers of Jesus Christ, should we be reacting to things like this in the world? Like, how should we be responding? And I want to start by taking a look at Matthew chapter 25. And I got to say that, part of my response has evolved over the last few days. I, as an individual, tend to respond to difficulty by trying my best to laugh about it. I'm not the kind of person that generally gets terribly bogged down and depressed, or the kind of person that gets really upset. I mean, I do in individual circumstances, but you could ask my wife and she'd tell you that I crack jokes when I shouldn't. That really, that's my response to difficulty. When things start getting really bad, I start doing my best to make fun of them, because somehow I cope with things better when I'm laughing about them. And so when this thing first started hitting and, coronavirus was rolling around, I was busy trying to figure out a way to make it funny. And honestly, over the last few days, I've really worked my way through that, and I've come to a different spot. And this has been a bit of a shift for me personally, and I want to share this with you. So I started thinking about all the conflicts and turmoils that have happened in the world all down through history. And I realize that we don't really know what the underlying thing that's going on in our world right now. I mean, I'm sure all of you, much like me, aren't even sure what to believe at this point. You don't know if you believe the World Health Organization, if you believe the President of the United States, if you believe the wild conspiracy theories floating around the internet. You don't know what's true and what's not. But what finally really hit me is that no matter what's true or what's not, what is true is that a lot of the world is terrified right now. I see it in the reactions and the responses of the people around us. And whether this whole thing is even contrived out of thin air doesn't matter at this point. What matters is the world is terrified, and as Christians, we need to have something to offer. And so because of that, God has really convicted me in the last couple days that laughing isn't probably the right response. As a matter of fact, as I've been reading God's Word in the last few days, I realized that every time something serious has hit this earth, I couldn't find a single example of the Christians trying to make a joke out of it. And so I want to take a serious look at what's happening. And I want to start in Matthew 25 because This parable is apt for this time, if none other. I don't know if we're heralding the arrival of Jesus Christ with the things that are going on now, but what I do know for certain is that when things like are engulfing our world right now begin to happen, which is economic turmoil at the very least, followed by people are dying and people that are suffering, is that, how do I want to put it, times like this should cause any Christian to take a step back and look at their life and say, am I living the way that I should be living? And so I want to take a look at this parable, Matthew 25. We'll start in verse 1. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. I just got to say, like, this is us in Christianity today. Like, we're soundly asleep. Regardless of where we think we're at physically in the timeline relative to this story, I think we can all agree that the church is pretty soundly asleep around the world right now. For sure in America, we have been busy, and by asleep, I don't mean literally asleep, but I'm talking about so distracted that we might as well be asleep. We're busy with our hobbies, we're busy with our sports, we're busy with everything except serving Jesus Christ. And I would say that if nothing else, when we see something like what's going on in our world today, it is a part of what chapter 6 is about to tell us about. I'm not telling you that I've heard a trumpet blast and seen the sky split and Jesus is coming back right now, but what I am telling you is that when things like this happen, they're what we're about to read. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Now that doesn't mean Jesus is here physically. No, I haven't seen him yet. But what it does mean is that the kind of things that are happening in our world should be taken by Christians as a warning call that says, are you living and walking the way that you should be living and walking? So it says, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. See, when difficult things happen, everybody wakes up. Like, everybody right now is trying to figure out, what does this say to them? Nobody is busy watching their sports right now, because guess what? You can't. They're all shut down. And nobody's busy doing their hobbies. I shouldn't say nobody, but most of us have taken a pretty big pause in our lives at the moment, whether we wanted to or not. And this is a chance to wake up, snap out of it, and say, where am I at in my spiritual walk? It says, all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So this is the first problem. You've got to be in touch with God for yourself. I can't fill your lamps for you. That's something you have to get through time with God in the Holy Spirit. And whether this is the last message I'll ever preach or whether there's 100 years worth of sermons to follow me doesn't matter. This is a moment to stop and go to God and say, God, I need you to fill my lamp up and be serious about it. It says, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Like I said, we don't know exactly when the return of Christ is going to come, but things like this must encourage us to take a look at what's most real and most serious. And then I want to take a look at James, because really this, James chapter 4, this really is at the core of what has been working in my heart and mind the last couple of days. The question of what should Christians be doing in the world around, or in the world today with the stuff that's going on. See, we've got a real serious position to be in. When we look at stuff like is happening in the world right now, there is only one response that Christians down through history have had to things like this. They've always, and when I say always, I mean always without exception, up until this modern age, when we're so smart that we know better, have always said when plagues and afflictions happen, it's because God did it, okay? And for the first time in history, Christians are busy coming up with all kinds of physical explanations for it. And yes, I'm not denying that probably a snake and a bat got together and some virus got started, but at the end of the day, the things that happen within our world are both caused and allowed in various instances by God. And Christians down through history have always responded to the physical world that way, by looking at the circumstances and saying, what is God trying to tell us? Only modern man has decided he's too smart to look at it that way. So I want to take a look at a few of the things that the wise forebearers had to say about things like this, and encourage us to respond as they did. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the world's going to mock you to derision if you stand up and say, God's allowing coronavirus to rage around the world right now, and God's allowing the economic situation to crumble right now. But that is the truth. And the real question is, what exactly is God's intention with that? I want to take a look here at James chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. We're skipping over some of the praying part, more to the exactly what James had to say to the people of his day. And I would say this is reasonable for the church to ask ourselves these kind of things. Now, I don't want you to go out and jump the world. This is not a message to send you out to your unsaved neighbors and beat on them and tell them if they had been better people, God wouldn't have done this to us, because that's baloney. What this is about is that the world is dying, and what we are seeing is evidence of those death throes. And it's time for us as Christians to start to stand up and say, but there is hope. And hope starts with this. Chapter 3 says, you ask, or verse 3 of chapter 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is what's been going on in the church. We ask God all kinds of things so that we can get on with our comfy, pleasant lives. That's not the kind of prayers to be praying right now. Says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is literally talking about right now is not a time to be praying for God to refill your 401k for you. This is not a time for you to be praying that God will drop the lake level so they'll open the marina back up in South Haven so you can get out on your boat. This is a time for what James is about to talk about. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Why do you think it talks about jealousy? Literally, jealousy is when I look at someone else, want what they've got. But in this instance, it's when God looks at us and what he wants from us is our undivided attention. And of course, he's jealous when he finds our attention on everything but him. He who gives more grace, therefore, but he says, but he gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I want to remind you, James wrote this book to the church. This isn't something to preach at your unsaved neighbors about. This is something to take to heart as followers of Jesus Christ, because this is who James was talking to. When he talks about double-mindedness, that attachment and attraction to the world, along with the knowledge that to live eternally with God requires living for him, and we find ourselves wrestling with these two when in fact we ought to be letting go of the world and clinging with both hands onto salvation. Purify your hearts, double-minded. And then look at the advice that he gives. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I'm going to tell you, this sounds like no fun to me. Like I said, I start off with, I want to find a way to make a joke out of coronavirus. Not because I think it's a joking matter, but because I feel better if I laugh about it and say, well, you know, sarah, sarah, we live, we die. That's not what James' advice is. That's not what the advice of the scripture is. It's time to get on our knees as followers of Jesus Christ and to begin to ask for God's Spirit to be filling us up, to be asked to be asking, to be shown how to let go of the things of this world, to not be friends with this world, but to be servants of and friends with God Himself. Let's take a look now at another passage. There's plenty of them in here. I want to go take a look at Jonah now a minute. The book of Jonah. This came to mind as I was thinking about this because I wanted to specifically mention this because I've seen a strange combination of preaching over the last couple of weeks, and it seems to vary between two really almost opposing points of view. One is the view that says, well, you know what, this is just another physical example of physical things. Like I just read a sermon or an article, an editorial this morning by a pastor, and he talked about how, well, this isn't actually the end of the world, and you know, Jesus isn't coming back right now, and he had all these evidences for why that wasn't the case, and not one word of what we ought to be doing about it. And then the other extreme of that is the doom and gloomers that are, I'm sure, out on our streets, because they have been in the past. There's guys that picket the streets in Grand Rapids with signs that say you're all going to hell and you're doomed. Neither of these is correct. I want to go read a bit of the book of Jonah because I want to remind you that it was a pagan, wicked city that God said he was going to destroy when he sent Jonah to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go. But then when he finally does go, I want to remind you of something. Chapter 3 of Jonah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.'" Now remember, it started off with, I'll go back and read a couple of verses here at the beginning. He says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So make no doubt about it, Nineveh was just as wicked as the world today is. So God tells Jonah to go and preach. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent." So it took 3 days to go across it. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" And then what I want to remind you of, and this is where I see great hope for us as Christians, and also for the world around us, is that an opportunity has arisen, something like what we have in Nineveh. Now, I'm not telling you to go walk up and down your streets screaming like Jonah did. I'm telling you to start getting your hearts right so that if God says, "I've got a message for the neighborhood you live in," you're ready to share it. Because look what happened. It says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." Can you imagine that? Jonah didn't even want to go. But when he finally did what God told him to do, the people of Nineveh believed him. It says, "Proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God, yet lest every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from this fierce anger so that we may not perish?" The only reason Christians today don't respond to pestilence and hardship the way that the pagans of old did is because we think we've got our own problems figured out. We think we've got a medical system that can take care of us, and we think that we've got social safety nets that will catch us if we fall. And so instead of looking to God as the wicked men in Nineveh did, when God hadn't even done anything bad yet, had simply promised it was coming, is because they understood that they were helpless and hopeless in the hands of an angry God if he decided to punish them. And then look at what it says in verse 10 of chapter 3. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So I just want to remind us, like, this is an example of how even the pagans of old responded to God's warnings. They repented. They turned from the wickedness that was in their life. And that's why I want to ask us as Christians to take a hard look now and say, what is in my life that needs to go? Not so that God won't pour out his wrath on us, but so that God is able to use you and I to reach the world around us. This needs to be a prime opportunity for getting cleaned out. And then I want to go take a look at Zephaniah. This book of the Bible has been one that God used in my own life to really, really bring conviction early on in my own awakening. And it's one that I've never quite been able to shake from my consciousness. Every time something happens, I go back to this book and I say, what does this book have to say to me again? It's a tricky one to find. There's not very many pages of it. There we are. The book of Zephaniah. And I want to remind you, just in case you're listening to this message, you're going, well, it's not that bad. You know, we'll get through this. Like, I'm going to tell you right now, one of the things that makes me madder than almost anything else right now is all the words of encouragement that I heard. You know, this might sound crazy, but all of the, oh, we're tough, we're Americans, we'll get through this. No, you don't understand. We need as Christians to be on our knees before our Heavenly Father, not busy holding up a clenched fist at heaven and saying, we're tougher than this. That's not what God's wanting from us. And then, even more importantly, I want to show you what else He's not wanting from us. I'm going to start off, and I'm going to read Zephaniah, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Well, verse 2. And then, not that I'm suggesting that I think all of what's described in Zephaniah is happening now. Don't make that mistake. I just want you to understand that how God views this earth and how God views the things that are happening on this earth hasn't changed. And just because He hasn't seen fit to deal with us before about the things He's displeased with doesn't mean He's never going to. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 2, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the name of the idolatrous priest with the pagan priests, those who worship the hosts of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Malcolm, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. This is talking about a nation, Israel, that had once served God and had basically decided that they had outgrown the God they served and they didn't need Him anymore. I'm just going to say, like, that's America today and very large extent much of the world. We've got too smart for God. We've got answers for all our own problems now. It says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, a sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. I just want to say, like all the other parts of this side, what it's talking about here, some translations literally say from the market district. Like you're going to go down to the market, and guess what? You're not going to be able to find what you need there. Sound familiar at all? Well, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. I want you to pay close attention to the single thing that God points out that He is unhappy with His people for. Punish the men who are settled in complacency. Complacency is the thing that Yahweh Almighty, the God of Israel, said He was going to punish His people for. That He was going to bring on them hardship and difficulty. And it was because they were kind of like, ho-hum, life's good, I'm fine. And I would just say, like, I feel like we've got a lot of that going on in the church today. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath and a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. It says, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Obviously, that has not happened yet, and I'm not suggesting it's about to. What I am suggesting is that God hasn't changed. And his displeasure with our obsession with pleasure and his displeasure with our complacency is no different than it was with the nation of Israel. And his advice as to what to do has not changed, and we're about to get into that. Chapter 2, gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. You who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. That's what we should be taking away from events that are happening in the world right now. It's not a sense of unless God speaks to you and gives you a specific word and says this is it, which I don't have that word. But what we should definitely take away from this is it is an opportunity to take a look at our lives and say we need to be gathering ourselves together. What? To seek the Lord, as this tells us to. And then I want to take a look at 2 Chronicles now, chapter 16. I find this very interesting. This is a peculiar story that's happening here, but it has a statement in it that just jumps off the page in times like this. So, King Asa had been attacked, and he sends off to the king of Syria, takes the money literally out of the Lord's temple and goes and pays off the king of Syria to come attack his enemies and make his enemies leave him. So instead of going and praying and asking God, he takes the literally raids the Lord's treasuries and uses it to go pay off a pagan to save him. And I'd say there's some definite lessons to be learned from that example in today. Like, you better be going to God first with your problems. If we're busy relying on this world and its systems, then I'd say God's got a lesson or two yet for us to learn. And then in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 16, here's what it says. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And then look at what it says here. This to me is massive encouragement in a day like today. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I want to read that again, because in the things I'm reading about, there's doom and gloom in Zephaniah, there's doom and gloom in a lot of these passages, and there's a lot of gloom in the world today. But what this says is God is looking for somebody to help. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Where do our loyalties lie? Do they lie with our country? Do they lie with our resources? Or do they lie with God? Because that's when he shows up. And then he says to the king, in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. I want us to let that sink in a minute. We have two choices. We can rely on God, we can be loyal to him, we can put our trust and faith in him, or we can put our trust in the system around us. And then basically what God promises you is the turmoil will never stop as long as you keep trusting on things that cannot support you. And then if there's one thing to take away from this story, it's do not make the mistake that Asa did. Verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer. This is going to happen to you and I in the world today. If we stand up and say, God is the only hope, you must trust in him, somebody's going to get mad at you, especially if you say, you know what? And if you don't, it's only going to get worse from here. So it says, Asa was angry with the seer, literally took the prophet and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And guess what? He got sick. Verse 12, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa died and rested with his fathers. See, it was exactly as the prophet had prophesied. When he didn't want to hear what God was trying to tell him, and he went and he found his own methods, and then ultimately he got sick, and he went and talked to the doctors, he couldn't go back and talk to the prophet because he'd chucked him in prison, and he wasn't going to go humble himself and go find that guy and say, I made a mistake. And that's not what I want for us as Christians today. I want us to take God's nudges and sometimes God's 2x4s, because right now I feel like he's using a 2x4. I want us to take them seriously. And I just want to remind us, as I'm closing here, that there's always been this line between righteousness and unrighteousness. If you go read the book of Noah, or the story of Noah, you're going to see all kinds of things in there, but something that just jumped out at me is you realize Noah, for 100 years, went and did what Yahweh told him to do. When God Almighty told him, I want you to prepare, he spent 100 years doing it and being mocked and ridiculed. And then on the day it says when the flood came, they beat on the door and said, let us in. And he said, no, I can't do that. God shut the door. And that's why we need to take reminders like our world is getting today seriously. Reminders to take a deep breath, step back and say, what is it that I think so important in my world that I'm hanging on to that I need to let go of now? Because I need both hands free to cling on to God. And I want to end now with the blessing from Numbers chapter 6. As God commanded, it says, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I do pray that that's true for all of you today. Yahweh bless you.